Today is the second week in our summer preaching series entitled Great Stories in Genesis. And last week we looked at Genesis chapter 1, the story of the creation. And Genesis chapter 1 paints a wonderful picture of what the world should be. But of course, that perfect picture doesn't last all that long. Genesis chapter 3 may be the most pivotal chapter in all of Scripture. This chapter changes everything. And the heading of this chapter in most Bibles is quite simple: the fall of man. And so we've titled this week's message, The Fall. And we're going to read this chapter. It's a long chapter. And there's a whole lot going on here that we want to get to this morning for the second message in our Great Stories in Genesis series. And some of you are thinking, how can you call this a great story? Well, hopefully, at the end of the sermon, you'll be able to agree this is indeed a great story. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to read the entire chapter for a message entitled The Fall. Hear now the word of God. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "Well, you will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you to not eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you have listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. I think we can all agree that this hardly sounds like a great story. It sounds more like a very sad story, very disappointing story. But Genesis 3 is a profound chapter that sets the stage for the rest of Scripture. The fall of man, as recorded in Genesis chapter 3, is directly linked to Jesus Christ and his reason for coming to earth and his reason for dying on the cross. This chapter really puts the redemptive work of God into motion. This morning, I want to break this down as we consider the fall and why and how sin entered the human race, and how the perfection of the Garden of Eden was so quickly lost. This chapter begins with the introduction of someone new. Genesis 1 and 2 talks about God, talks about Adam and Eve. Yet there are animals, but there is no one else. But in Genesis 3, we learn of the serpent. He is described as more crafty than any other animal, and he talks. The serpent, of course, is Satan, a fallen angel who enters the Garden of Eden. And he enters for one reason only: to deceive and to destroy. The Bible gives us the information about the devil before his fall. We know he was named Lucifer, which means the son of the morning. He held a high-ranking position in the angelic host and had exquisite beauty and great wisdom. He was given a position of great power and influence called the guardian cherub. Listen to how Lucifer is described in Ezekiel chapter 28. "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the Garden of Eden. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you." Lucifer had been a guardian cherub in the angelic host, and ironically, after Adam and Eve succumbed to the devil's temptations and disobeyed God, they were expelled from the Garden of Eden, and God sent cherubim there to guard Eden. And since Lucifer had been this model of perfection, what sort of sin led to his downfall? What happened that he was cast out of the heavenly glory? Well, Lucifer allowed his perfection to be the cause of his corruption. He was not satisfied with simply worshiping God. He wanted to be worshiped. Once a beautiful, powerful angel of God, he lost his former exalted position in heaven because of his own pride, because of his own desire to be worshipped. And because of that, God cast him out of heaven. And so the devil, disguised as a serpent, enters the garden to deceive and destroy. And the devil has been doing that ever since. In the New Testament, 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Well, in the Garden of Eden, he doesn't prowl around, he slithers. He slithers into the garden to deceive and to destroy. The relationship that God has with Adam and Eve, I think it makes Satan jealous. It makes him jealous. And so he decides he's going to destroy this relationship. What does Satan do first? The first thing he does is he plants seeds of doubt in the minds of Adam and Eve. Did God really say, "You must not eat from any tree in the garden"? He causes Adam and Eve to begin to doubt the word of God. And he works the same way today. Our first point this morning in regards to the fall is this: that Satan delights, he delights in deceiving and destroying humanity. Satan delights in deceiving and destroying humanity. And that's exactly what he's doing in Genesis chapter 3. First, he places doubt in the minds of Adam and Eve, and then he adds to it by saying in verse 4, "Hey, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Friends, what Genesis 3 tells us pretty clearly is that you start dialoguing with the devil, watch out. Watch out. Because you're about to be deceived and destroyed. Now, when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, did they die physically? No, not in that moment. But they died spiritually because their relationship with God was no longer the same. First, they were deceived, and then the relationship that God had with them was destroyed. What does Satan do? He seeks to deceive and destroy. And we see it right in Genesis chapter 3 in the fall. He works the same way today. You know, Satan's called the father of lies. He masquerades as an angel of light, but he deceives and he destroys. John 8:44, Jesus says of Satan that he is a liar and he's the father of lies. And Satan is still telling lies, he's still deceiving, he's still destroying. Friends, stop dialoguing with the devil. Tell Satan to get behind you. Find and follow Jesus, and only Jesus. We see in Genesis chapter 3 the consequences of disobedience and sin are life-changing. They're life-changing, these consequences, because they ate of the forbidden fruit. That's our second point today. Notice what happens. Now shame has entered the world. Before Adam and Eve walked with God, they were able to commune with God every day. But now they are shameful. They're worried about their appearance. They understand that they are naked now, and they don't want to be seen by God in that condition. Now they are hiding from God, where before they were communing with God. And they also begin to blame each other for what has happened. God does what to Adam and Eve? He banishes them from the garden. So all these consequences begin to pile up as a result of their eating of the forbidden fruit. The shame enters the world. They begin to point fingers at one another and say, it's not my fault, it's her fault. The woman you gave me, God, she's the one that caused me to eat. But the consequences are very severe. The woman will give birth with pain, and the man will work the ground for his livelihood. Sin has consequences. It did from the beginning, and it does today. And the consequences of sin and disobedience are very life-changing. Genesis 3 begins with Adam and Eve living in the Garden of Eden. Everything provided for them, a place of perfection, perfect fellowship with God, the Father. And it ends with them banished from the garden and living the remainder of their lives with the consequences of their sin and disobedience. There is a third point we need to make about the fall. And that is that the fall introduces us to death. The fall introduces us to death. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, there's no evidence of any death. Everything is perfect. But in Genesis chapter 3, death enters into God's creation and into the human race. Sin brings both spiritual death and physical death. Had Adam and Eve retained their original state, they never would have died. But Eve and then Adam yielded to the serpent's temptation and death came into the world. Before that moment, they were in a beautiful, pristine state. But then with one bite, death entered the world. And look what death has done to all that is living. People now die. Animals die. Trees and plants, they die as well. Romans 8:22 states, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." The consequences of their fall wasn't just for Adam and Eve. It was also for this world in which we live. This passage describes the natural world suffering under the weight of sin and decay, yet waiting for hope in the future liberation. Our world has been dying for thousands of years because of the fall. We see that around us every day, what sin and death has done to the world. We talked last week about the beauty of the world in which we live. And yes, there is, without question, a tremendous beauty to the world in which we live. But we also see the struggle to live together in harmony. We see the ugliness in the world of what the fall has brought. How we struggle to live together in harmony with others on the planet. How we seek to destroy one another, build our own kingdoms, take what isn't ours. How we ravage the earth and fail to take care of this blessed, blessed world in which we live. All a result of what happens in Genesis chapter 3. We are so far from the picture of Adam and Eve, what they knew in the Garden of Eden, that our minds really can't imagine what it must have been like for them in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. But be assured, it was special, and it was paradise lost with the crunching of the first bite of the forbidden fruit. There's one final point we need to make about the fall, and that is this. The fall of man is an ancient story, but it sets the stage for the hope we have in Jesus Christ. When Adam and Eve chose their own will over God's, sin and spiritual death entered the world. But from the beginning, God promised restoration. He promised reconciliation. He never gave up on His creation. And that promise was fulfilled through Jesus Christ, who the New Testament calls the second Adam, the one who came to bring eternal life. The Apostle Paul explained it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we are offered healing and forgiveness and reconciliation, the promise of everlasting life. Even now, we are invited to keep seeking God instead of falling into the same patterns of sin and being deceived over and over again. The story that began in Eden continues today, and we're part of the restoration that God promised all along. God's redemptive plan is just beginning here in Genesis chapter 3, and it continues today through Jesus Christ. I think we see God's redemptive plan in Genesis 3 in two key ways. First, in Genesis 3:15 is often called the proto-evangelium, a term which means the first gospel. Genesis 3:15, God says to the serpent, to Satan, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Who is the serpent crusher? It is Jesus. It is Jesus. On Good Friday, we watched here in the sanctuary the movie The Passion of the Christ. And for those who saw it or can remember the movie, the beginning of that movie begins with Jesus anguishing in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he's anguishing in prayer, a snake slithers in around his feet. And in a moment, Jesus stands up and he stands and stomps right on the head of the serpent. A dramatic portrayal of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. But there's a second way in which God's redemptive plan begins in Genesis chapter 3, and that involves the clothes that God made for Adam and Eve. In verse 21, our text says, "The Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." This is the first sacrifice. Think about it. This is the first sacrifice. Animals had to die in order for the garments to be made. Blood was shed to clothe Adam and Eve. Isaiah 61:10 says, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness." Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." From the crunching of the fruit in the Garden of Eden, Jesus was beginning his journey to the cross. He's beginning his journey to the cross. God's redemptive plan begins in Genesis 3. The fall would not be the death of hope, but rather the beginning of God's restoration of his beloved creation. So what does the fall teach us? What does this chapter, this so pivotal chapter, Genesis chapter 3, teach us? What are some takeaways from the message today? Well, first one is this, that trusting God is a choice. Trusting God is a choice. In the garden, God gave Adam and Eve freedom, along with only one request, to trust him for wisdom. But when the serpent approached Eve, he twisted God's words and deceived them to second-guess God's character. And as a result, they lost trust in God and assumed that they knew what was best. Trusting God is a choice. Second, we can sin through action or passivity. We can sin through action or passivity. Eve sinned through acting on the serpent's deception. But Adam sinned too. He knew better, but he stood by and watched as Eve sinned. It did nothing and said nothing. So we can sin actively or we can sin passively. And I believe we do both. And finally, God is ready to show grace. God is ready to show grace. This is the first story in the Bible where God's grace is on full display. God doesn't destroy Adam and Eve. He could have. He could have started all over again. He doesn't destroy Adam and Eve. Doesn't send them away from his presence. And even though they leave the garden, they're banished from the garden, God is still with them. God is still with them. That's the grace of God in the midst of this story of the fall. I want to close with this story. The Great Plague of London in the 17th century was known to people at that time as the Black Death. This epidemic crept through the dark streets of that vast city, an ugly, sadistic killer reaping its havoc. In May 1664, it claimed its first victims, and it was simply observed but ignored. By May of the next year, 600 people had died. By June, it was 6,000. By July, it was 17,000. By August, 31,000 died in that month alone. People fled the city like rats from a sinking ship. By then, however, the vicious disease was already crawling all across Europe. And when it was over, about 70,000 people had died. The Great Plague was the Black Death for two reasons. One, the victims were marked with large black splotches across their body. And two, this blackness of ignorance surrounded the cause of the plague. Many people at the time thought the plague was caused by the polluted air that smothered the city of London. Today we know that it was rats and fleas from the rats that carried the disease. But in those days, people believed it was caused by polluted air. And so the physicians, they devised this very strange ritual to bring about a cure. They would take the victims outside to a bed of roses. And there the patients would form a circle around the roses, holding hands. And they would all walk around the circle, breathing in the fragrance of the blossoms, believing that that would flush the disease from their lungs. The fragrant air of the flowers would replace the diseased air. And for those who were too ill to go outside, the physician would stuff rose petals in their pockets as they made their calls. And they would sprinkle petals around their patients in an almost liturgical fashion. And for those near death, the physicians would burn the petals and bring the ashes up near the noses so the victims could breathe the ashes, hoping this would make them sneeze and in that way flush out the old diseased air. Of course, none of the superstitions worked. People with the plague died, thousands upon thousands of them. But this ritual gave birth to a nursery rhyme that was first sung by the man who pushed a death cart. As he loaded the bodies high on the cart and made his way to the cemetery, he could be heard chanting, "Ring around the roses, pocket full of posies, ashes, ashes, we all fall down." And yet the truth in that one line is as real for us today as ever. We all fall down. We all fall down. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned." We all fall down. God doesn't soften the blow. He allows the hammer of reality to hit hard. And God doesn't threaten. Instead, he promises. Because outside of Christ, there is no cure for the plague of death. But in Christ, through his death and resurrection, there is life with God throughout eternity. And as horrific as the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3 is, it pales in comparison to the salvation we find through Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 14:19, after his resurrection, "Because I live, you also will live." The fall doesn't have the final answer. The story doesn't end in Genesis chapter 3. In fact, it's just beginning, and it continues today through the saving work of Jesus Christ, the one who defeated Satan, sin, and death, so that you and I can live. And that, my friends, is what makes Genesis 3 a great story. to the praise of his glory. Amen. So be it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have recorded for us the fall of man. And while it's a sad story, a disappointing story, we see the grace of God in that story. And we see God's redemptive plan begin to take shape. And we know that that culminates in Jesus Christ coming to earth, shedding his life's blood on the cross of Calvary, giving his life for our sin, for our redemption, for our salvation. Father, we pray today that we would be mindful of the fall and the sin that so surrounds our lives, but also that we would live each day in the center of God's grace, knowing that he has indeed redeemed us by the blood of his Son, Jesus. So, Father, thank you for your word to us today, for this great story, but the even greater story of your redemption through your Son, Jesus, our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.